Greet each one of you in Jesus' precious name and welcome you to our service. It's good to be gathered together here, worship together and encourage each other. And I was intrigued by how God built our service again this morning and some of the thoughts earlier in the day. The service will connect to the message I plan to bring. As I pondered what to preach on this morning, my meditation, I came to the book of Jude, and I'd like to bring a message from the book of Jude this morning. You may open your Bibles there. I don't know the purpose for this message, although I do know that in preparation it worked a work in my heart, and if that was the intent of it, may God be glorified. But if it can meet a need in someone's heart that's listening this morning, may that too be God's blessing as well. Titled my thoughts, Contend for the Faith. I don't know if this will be my last message that I preach here as pastor. I don't know if I'll get to have the first Sunday in October or not. Let's talk about that later. And I don't know if that really relates to this message, but I did ponder that. Is there something I should share? And I can't say that this is really what came out of those meditations, but rather it was what God brought to me. But maybe there is a connection. We'll see here in this passage that Jude wanted to write unto them about the common salvation. And through that desire, he wrote a book of warning, a book of exhortation, a book to encourage them to fight the good fight. And perhaps it has that connection to this little group this morning as well. As adult Christians, one day we discover that life is no longer a playground, but rather it's a battleground. And that realization comes to each one of us at a different time, but it will come. If you're a young person and think it is still a playground, you will yet find that life is a battleground. There are two forces at conflict in the cosmos since the rebellion in heaven. We are aware of that. Today, it would seem as if the image of evil is becoming bolder and clearer. But let us be assured of one thing. There is nothing new under the sun, but only a repackaging of an evil that has existed since man walked in disobedience to God. Let us be assured of one thing. There's nothing new under the sun, but only a repackaging of an evil that has existed since man walked in disobedience to God. Begin verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Jude addresses this letter to those who fit in these three categories. Number 1, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Number 2, to those who are preserved in Jesus Christ, and thirdly, to those that are called. This morning, for us to contend for the faith, we need to understand who we are, because there is power in identity. There is power in commitment. There is strength in one another. There is comfort and rest in settledness. We have this term today that we call identity crisis. And they are a crisis. Identity crises are crises. When an individual does not know who he is, but it rather is searching for some identity, and we see that all around us. A person that is loose from his moorings and searching for who am I. And I believe some of that is a natural course of a person to ponder that question, who am I? But this morning, a follower of Jesus Christ should know his identity. If you're here this morning as a follower of Jesus and don't know who you are or why you're here, that is not the proper place to be. As a follower of Jesus, your identity is in Jesus and with the followers of Jesus. And so the question I have for you this morning is from the book of Jude. And depending on how you answer these questions will depend on whether this message applies to you. Do you know what it is like to be sanctified by the Father? Question number one. Do you know what it is like to be preserved, carefully watched and guarded in Jesus Christ? Question number two. Question number three is, do you know what it is like to be called from God? This morning, if you answer yes to those three questions, step forth in courage, knowing that God has the resources available for you to advance the kingdom in your life. As wickedness abounds, the righteous must become bolder. As evil appears around us, we must communicate truth more clearly. The stakes are the same as they always have been, but the straight paths for our feet are becoming much more treacherous. Verse 4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt that Christendom has become full of men of these characteristics from verse 4. But as I look across the congregation this morning, I am not so troubled that there are men that have come in unawares that fit these characteristics. I'm not so troubled that there has been someone come in that is spewing out a doctrine of devil under the guise of a preacher of truth. Rather, what concerns me and should concern you is the reality that each one of us sitting here has the potential to be or to become these ungodly men. And so as we look at this passage this morning, the purpose of this isn't to worm out or to discover a mole sitting amongst us, but rather it is a self-examination and a reality check for who am I? What have I become? Am I where God wants me to be? Each one of us has a nature that finds it more easily or readily to communicate with a spirit that destroys than the spirit of God that restores. Each one of us have a nature that finds it more easily to communicate with the spirit that destroys than God's spirit that restores. I say this knowing the Garden of Gethsemane that I walked through this past week, and I'm sure that others have as well. No, there's not some huge problem in my life that's not been brought under the blood of Jesus Christ. But as we already discussed this morning, the suffering that comes from submitting my will to the Father's will, as Jesus taught us in the garden. And therein lies a garden for each one of us. And the day that I do not come out of that garden, headed for the cross, is the day that my feet are set in a path to become like these ungodly men who come in unawares to this group of people. Do you understand that? The day that I don't come out of the Garden of Gethsemane with my feet headed to the cross is the day that my feet are headed to become like these ungodly men, turning the lasciviousness, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude uses three historic examples to teach me about myself. I will therefore, verse 5, put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, number 3, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The first story we have here is the story of the children of Israel. And we know this story well, how through the plagues that God brought to the land of Egypt, Pharaoh finally said, get out of here. And so they left that land of Egypt. Exodus 12, verse 37 says that about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children went up out of the land of Egypt. Can you grasp the size of this group? 600,000 men on foot besides children that went up out of the land of Egypt. But as the story goes on, they came to the promised land. And God wanted to lead them into that land. And they said, we won't go up. We won't go up. Numbers 14, 28 to 32. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Second example Jude brings up to us is the example of the angels which kept not their first estate. I believe that Jude here is referring to the angels that were part of Satan's rebellion. These angels were in a godly state, but have left that. It says here, they've left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. I don't believe, and you can correct me if I'm incorrect in my understanding, but I don't believe that these chains that he refers here to restricts the movement of these wicked angels. Rather, I believe that is explaining to us that these angels are restricted in their state so that they are reserved for judgment. These angels have no way to leave this bondage. They are kept there awaiting their judgment. And the reason I have that understanding is because we have example, in Daniel, where the angel that answered Daniel's prayer was hindered by the prince of Persia in their struggle. So in their movement, they can move, but they are restricted from going to their first habitation. There are angels that need salvation, but it's not available to them. The third example is a story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities there in the plains that were given up to gross immorality, and God poured forth fire and brimstone and burned them up. These three accounts are reminders to us of the sureness of God's judgment. Remember, judgment may not be speedy, but it is sure. Some of the children of Israel lived many years until they died in the wilderness. But they died. I believe those angels are still awaiting their judgment. But they will meet it. I believe the men and women in Sodom and Gomorrah had many normal days until fire fell from heaven. These three accounts teach us of three common sins. The first one is the sin of faithlessness. They didn't believe God when he said, let's go up into the land of promised land. I will make a way for you. I will fight your enemies. They said, we will not go up. The second one is a sin of rebellion. Those angels rallied around Lucifer and rebelled against God. And the third one is the sin of self-gratifying and pleasure-seeking through immorality. Three common problems to mankind. Three common problems to Keith Eby. You may put your name in there as well. These sins are not far from our midst, if not in our midst. Just recently, an adultery site was hacked on the internet. And the users of that site were spilled out for many to see. 39 million users from 53 countries used that site called Ashley Madison. Do you think there were any Mennonites that used that site? I don't know. But I'm not sure if I would have been surprised. Perhaps something a little closer home to us. At the recent Kingdom Fellowship weekend, there was a workshop on moral purity. And in that workshop, they did an anonymous survey among the men. The question was, how many of you have purposely gone to a porn site in the last 6 months? And the results were over 30%. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. I think this verse connects right to the center of our problems. And it's the one that we've already touched on. But the sin problem begins in our mind. It begins with being a filthy dreamer. Our battles are won or lost in our minds. We aren't fighting physical foes. We're fighting spiritual foes this morning. And before our foe can be destroyed in our life, he must be destroyed in our mind. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. These ungodly men defiled their flesh. They lived according to their base instincts. Men without God descend to animal behavior and worse. And that's why the call of this message is a check to me. Perhaps it is one we need before we get to council service Wednesday night. Who am I? These ungodly men despise dominion. They despise authority. They speak evil of dignities. Why wouldn't they? It's so natural. We're born that way. We love to be rebellious. We love to be disrespectful. The world circles around me. Only a work of God in our lives can bring us out of the Garden of Gethsemane with our feet headed toward Golgotha. Only a work of God can do that. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. We don't know anything about this dispute between Michael and the devil about Moses' body. Scripture doesn't tell us. And I don't think that's the purpose of him including that in this letter. But rather, it was to show us that even Satan in his fallen state, Michael understood the authority that he had, and so he called upon a greater authority to rebuke him, was God. This despising of dominion is nothing new, but don't be surprised if it ramps up more and more. Over 6 million people were under correctional supervision in 2013 in America, which includes parole, probation, prison, and jail. Those men are there, those women are there because they are anti-authority, because they're not willing to submit to law in their life. If you want to give your child a good gift, give that child the gift of respecting and obeying authority. Teach them that gift, and it's one of the best things you can do for them. If you want them to simply function in this world, they need that ability. If they don't have that ability to respect authority, they won't be able to function in this world. They'll end up behind bars. And further than that, if you desire for your child to become a follower of Jesus, he must embrace the greatest authority that there is, which is God. Jude says these men don't know what they're talking about, and what they do know, they corrupt themselves in. He goes on in verse 11 and uses three examples from the Old Testament to describe the seriousness of their sins. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These men are like Cain. They're jealous, proud, and will murder to accomplish their end. These men are like Balaam, who is willing to curse God's people for gold and silver, and ended up dying in the enemy's camp because that's where his heart was. These men are like Korah, who rebelled against Moses God opened up the ground and swallowed them up. That story depicts so well the end result of a man rebellious against God. Destruction. But rebellion is so close to our heart. I can find in my heart pity for Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I really can. God doesn't take it lightly. If Jude hasn't used enough examples to make his point, he describes them in word pictures next. Verse 12, there are spots in your feast. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And again, we're looking here at these men in third person. But this message speaks to my heart, and I pray will speak to yours. Evil men who blemished their communion services. They were like blotches on a white paper. They ate without fear. Their hearts was hardened against the judgment of eating unworthily. Can my heart become that same way? Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sick. These men are like clouds without water, carried about of wind. They look like they would bring the rain that the farmer so desperately needs. But no rain falls. They're fake. They're a disappointment. They are not real. They are a hypocrite. They look like something they are not. A bitter disappointment. Who am I this morning? These men are like an orchard in the fall. The farmer's expecting a harvest of apples, pears, peaches, whatever it might be. And he goes out to pick the fruit, and the fruit is all withered up and is not. There's nothing to rejoice in. The crop is a failure. Is that who I am? These men are like raging waves of the sea. They cause a tremendous racket, a lot of noise. They draw a large crowd around them while they're talking. But if you sit back and think and ponder on what they're talking about, they only expose their own shame. They reveal their own foolishness. The substance of what they talk about is vanity, confusion, or falsehood. Is that who I am this morning? These men are like wandering stars. As you stand in the night and watch a falling star or a meteor go shooting towards the ground. This describes these ungodly men. They're not like the star that has been shining its light since God created it. And that men trust in so much that they navigate by. For thousands of years, those stars have been trustworthy. But the falling star is only interesting to watch, but would be fruitless to navigate by. Jude uses a double meaning by saying, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? That falling star shoots out into space. Blackness forever. But so also will be the lot of apostate men, relegated to the darkness of the world of wickedness. Verse 14, Jude brings a prophecy from Enoch. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Jude brings a prophecy of Enoch into this passage that I believe is yet to come. Remember, judgment is sure. It's not always speedy. God will execute his judgment on ungodly men. He will execute his judgment on me if I find myself among that number. God's righteousness will reveal sin like oil on water. There will be no hiding. He will convince the ungodly of their ungodliness. They are murmurers and complainers. Nothing suits them. They cannot find contentment in God's will. They fuss and fume and are always negative about life. They walk after their own lusts. They live by their base nature. If it feels good, do it. If it strikes you just right, buy it. They are boastful and they want others to follow them. They want persons around them for their own advantage. Don't be surprised. Beloved, remember, heed the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. These truths should not surprise us. Not only because the apostles have warned us about this truth, but because I don't know that I touched on any sin this morning is not common to mankind. And for many of us, we're very familiar with the battle of fighting it. But this dismal picture of ungodliness need not be ours this morning. It need not be ours. We can contend for the faith. Who are you this morning? Are you sanctified by the Father? Preserved in Jesus Christ and called. If that is who you are this morning, build, but ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith. Build yourself up this morning on your most holy faith. This is not a boot pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps type of scenario, but is rather understanding the foundation upon which your Christian life is built. And if you are not on that foundation this morning, the solution is a time of repentance and cleansing. You see, the privilege that a preacher has is while he meditates and prepares for his message, the message can do its work in his own life. May it do its work in your life. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Communication with God is so important. But pray in the Holy Ghost. Don't pray trite prayers. Don't pray selfish prayers. Pray that God would build you up on the foundation that He laid for you. Keep yourself in the love of God. That circle is the love of God. And the injunction this morning is that you keep yourself in that. Because the truth is that you can walk out of that. And so this morning, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't place yourself under the wrath of God. Bring yourself under the love of God. The answer is right here. Stay close to God. Drink from His Word. Meditate on His truth. Love what He loves. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never lose appreciation for your own salvation. I can't help but think that is the first step to becoming one of these ungodly men, is to lose appreciation for your own salvation. Never forget that without God, you're eternally damned. Without God, you're eternally lost. Never forget that and treasure your salvation. Never forget who you were before you were sanctified by the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. And this morning, perhaps you don't know, perhaps you're waiting for that call to come. If that is your situation this morning, the call is coming. The call is now. Jesus is calling you. He's calling you from this message. He's calling you from His Word. He's calling you through the Holy Spirit. And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear. Next point is to save others. The world about us is dark and ugly. It is. If it doesn't seem that way, you need to rub shoulders a little closer with the world. It's dark and it's ugly. I have a coworker that is distressed because his stepfather is threatening to kill his sister and her husband. It's awful. What can he do about it? Will it happen? I don't know. Could it happen? Yes, it can. Are you burdened for the lost souls around you? Or am I too selfish to give up my pleasant home to convince someone that they need Jesus? And don't think that's not a real battle, because the recliner is awfully comfortable. Lastly, commit yourself unto Jesus. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This message will end on a triumphant note, because Jesus is triumphant. It can end this way. It can end this way. Commit yourself to Jesus. He can keep you from falling. I can't tell you what you will face in this week ahead, but I can tell you that Jesus can keep you faithful even unto death. He can. And not only can He do that, He can present you. He has the ability to present me faultless with exceeding joy into the presence of God Himself. And He can do that for each one of you as well. May God receive all glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, it is our prayer that your kingdom would advance today. It is our prayer that your kingdom would advance this week. And oh God, This morning we are weak and mortal. We are broken people. We are people who have made mistakes, have sinned, have rebelled, have been faithless, have lusted. Oh God, cleanse our hearts this morning in a real way, not in a way that is just on our lips, but oh God, may your Spirit work its work in our hearts. Oh God, build us a pure people. Pray this especially for us men. Oh God, that you would give us a heart after you, a heart to be like you, a heart to reject wickedness and the temptations that come our way. Oh God, that you would give us control of our eyes and our fingers, our hands, our minds. Father, I pray that you would give us a vision for what your kingdom yet can be. I pray that you would give us a vision that your kingdom can be outside the walls of this church, outside the walls of our home, outside the walls of our businesses. Oh God, that there are persons around us that need you so badly. God, may we be burdened with that this morning. Also burdened for our young ones, that they too would grow up under your nurture and admonition and embrace the Garden of Gethsemane so that they can find themselves freed from the flesh on the cross and raised to newness of life through the resurrection so that they can be an ambassador for you. But Father, I also pray for those of us who have been sanctified by the Father and preserved through you, in you, and called, that you would renew within us this morning the righteous zeal to persevere on to the end, because you have triumphed and will triumph. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.